About a month or more ago, I had the opportunity during our worship service to introduce us to Jen Deardorff. Most of us know her. She's been here in the church for a long time. Has been part of our high school youth group, right? Many years ago. Not quite as many years ago as I was in high school. But anyway, she had moved from an intern position here at church to becoming on staff part-time as our director of worship ministries. And I think we were blessed by the fruit of her ministry last week on Easter Sunday, weren't we?
Thank you.
And we're blessed here this morning. I don't know if you know this. Last Sunday on Easter, it was every person on this platform and every person back in that sound booth were Community Covenant Church people. So she's doing a great job developing team. Today we were led by a number of our young adults, both in the drum booth as well as here on the platform. And so it's fun to watch as she is developing teams, as she's developing our worship, and God is using her in so many ways. During this year, last year, she's also part of what is called EQUIP, and that is the seminary education program for a ministry degree through our denomination seminary, and it's for students who are second career kinds of people who have families that can't go to Chicago and be on location, and so many of the classes are online. She does some on location a week or two at a time. But as a part of that, this year, she's in her field education program. And as her supervisor, I get to supervise Jen through the field education program. And as a part of that, we agree that people who are part of our field education program through our denomination also preach a couple times. It's a great experience. And so I want to pray for Jen. And then she's going to lead us this morning as we kick off a new series on genuine worship, worshiping God with all that we are. We're going to take the next several weeks and look at worship. And I think it's a great message for her to kick off the series with because she's our director of worship ministries. So let's join together in prayer. God, we thank you for Jen, for her life, her ministry, her call that you have placed on her life to the church and to ministry here at Community Covenant Church. And we pray now that as we hear the word, your word, God, for our lives from her, would you use her and give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we pray this in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.
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 Well, in a million years, I did not think when I was 16 years old walking through these doors that I would be here. And that actually is part of the point today. So I would like you to pay special attention. There's a lot of text in today's sermon. Pay attention to, from beginning to end, the Bible talks about worship. It's intentional about worship. God is intentional about worship and what he wants from us and what he wants for us to get out of worship. So pay attention to that as we go on this morning. I don't really have anything new to share with you. This is probably going to sound like old information, but hopefully it falls on us this morning in a new way. Hopefully it falls on us afresh. It opens our eyes and our hearts to connecting with God. So my family likes to play games. Oftentimes, after meals, like a family meal, we will gather around the table and we'll play cards or board games. There's always music playing in the background. And my husband inevitably will call out, "Who can name the artist of this song? Or the band that played this song?" It's become this game in our house. And Jeff has this amazing knack of remembering every artist. You feel really special when you actually get one right. But what happens is we're sitting around the table and we'll start playing this game, and then all of a sudden a memory will come back to him and he'll start telling the kids, "Oh, this time when we were in college, this is what your mom and I were doing." And he'll tell the kids a whole story about our life or something about from when he was growing up. It brings him back to a time and a place that's very vivid. So this morning, as we talk about worship, a couple weeks ago, Charlotte taught us that music has this amazing effect on our brains. Music, particularly music with lyrics, opens up neural pathways, allowing us to retain information deep in our brains. In fact, this information is often attached to memories that we're experiencing at a particular moment, kind of like what we talked about when you recall a song. So you've all heard stories of patients struggling with dementia. When they hear a song from their youth, it immediately transports them back to a really lucid state. So my grandma, during the end stages of her life, my cousin and my mom, my aunt and uncle were by her bedside. And my cousin started singing Amazing Grace. And my grandmother was incoherent, not with us, really. She was alive, but not there. She literally sat up, started singing Amazing Grace, sang the whole song, held her arms out. When the song was over, she laid her arms back down and laid back down and slipped back into incoherence. Music is so powerful. So is it any wonder that Paul said to the church at Colossae, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Paul knew that songs help us remember the message of God. They help us focus on gratitude towards God and allow us to express to God our praises. So when David asked me to preach on worship, I really thought that I'd talk to you today about songs in music. But that's actually not what God laid on my heart. He kind of laid a different message. God is funny that way, isn't he? He laid a different message on my heart. So this is more an overview of worship. So many of you know that I'm going through North Park Seminary, and my studies have opened my eyes to many things. And I continue to be amazed that through the many different shifts our denominations have had and splits in the church, lots of times our basic foundation has actually been lost to us over the years, thousands of years, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is the basic foundation of worship and why we worship God. Last week we celebrated Easter and Good Friday, then Easter. The free gift of salvation that is ours to choose because Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross and became our Passover lamb. He bore the sins of all humanity on the cross, defeated the power of death once and for all through his resurrection. Jesus loved us so much that he chose to put on our skin. Think about that. He chose to leave his divine status in heaven, put on our skin, walk among us, and die for us. Because of that act, he offers us redemption. But this is not the end of the story. Charlotte also taught us a few weeks ago in a different sermon what God intends for us through salvation. You see, now that sin has been covered by Jesus and through him we are forgiven, he wants us to live the life that he intended for his creation, a life in relationship and communion with God. Do you remember when Charlotte told us that she knew how to die as a follower of Christ, but not so much how to live as a follower of Christ? There's a big difference, right? Just think about that for a second. Salvation assures us eternal life with God, but there's so much more to living with God, and we miss out on that if all we focus on is our ticket to heaven. There is a life here on earth that God wants to be close to you and commune with you. So the key to understanding what God intended for us is to look at Genesis 1 and 2. We have to go back to the very beginning. So Genesis 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." We see here that before any creating occurred, God is present and the Spirit is present. And then John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So now we see in the beginning, God was present, the Spirit was present, and Jesus was present. Friends, the Trinity was present before creation. And because of that, God moves on. Let's move on to Genesis 1:26 through 28. We see God creating man. And God says, let us create man in our own image. Notice that's the Trinity talking to each other. The Trinity is saying, let us create God, humans, mankind in our own image so that we can be like God here on earth. We see the scripture in Trinity is present before creation, and we noted that mankind is made in God's own image. So if that image is Trinity, then we were also created to be in community. That's where we're going with this. The Trinity is community. We are community. God never intended us to do this life alone. God created us to be special, to rule over his creation, to be in relationship with him, with each other. Just sit with that for a minute. Doesn't that just kind of blow your mind? We weren't ever supposed to just walk on our own and take care of the land and But can you, oh, there we go. Okay. God intended us to be together. So everything is in perfect harmony. Adam and Eve live in the Garden of Eden. In verse 28, God blesses them. And then in verse 31, God says, this is very good. Then we jump to Genesis 2 through 3. We see God completing his work and setting aside a day for rest and renewal and blessing this day. Why is that important? Here we see God creating and modeling for us a rhythm that we are to live by. If it's good for God to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, the most holy day, then it's good for us to do the same. God is modeling for us an invitation to rest on the seventh day and draw near to him so that we can be refilled, and then we can work another 6 days, and then we can rest again. We are to be a Sunday people so that on Monday through Saturday, we can go out into his world and be about God's business so that then we can come back here and be a Sunday people. Yes, we are supposed to work and render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We will have to do those things. But during Monday through Saturday, we are also to be about God's work. In Genesis 3, we read that sin comes and disrupts everything. As Pastor David talked about last week, we immediately see Adam and Eve starting to point fingers and cast blame. Here's the first evidence that God's creation, his beautiful, perfect, harmonious creation, is no longer working as it should. It's not in perfect harmony. In fact, he loved us so much that he created us in his own image. And remember, God didn't want sin. That was not his wish for us. So in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Isn't that amazing? Before we were even created, God destined us and predestined us for adoption. He was always going to claim us as his own. This shows us that God has a plan for salvation all along. He predestined us for adoption, sonship through Jesus Christ, and he meant all along to call us his own. Doesn't that just blow your mind? It really blows my mind. In 1 John 3:1 is my very favorite verse. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are children of the one true God. In Genesis 3, there is nothing about God's position towards humanity that changes. Not one thing. We are the ones that turn away from God. Distance is now present in our relationship that God did not intend or wish for. But remember, this is not what God wanted for us. So how are we supposed to get back to what he intended? How do we get back to Genesis 1 and 2, where that close communion happened? God says in James 4:8, "Come near to me, come near to God, and he will come near to you." We are created in God's own image, and he blessed us, and he called that part of creation very good. And then we see that God calls us his own through adoption. And we looked at how God modeled for us a rhythm of work and rest. Do you see a pattern starting to develop? God is starting to call us. He's starting to woo us into a relationship. "Come near to me, and I will come near to you," says God. So on this seventh day, we, God's children, who are made in his own image, are to draw close to God and focus on the beauty and wonder of creation. Another word for this can be worship. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, worship is defined as the reverence or adoration one shows towards something or someone, holding a person or object in high esteem. It is to hold something up with such reverence and honor that all you can do is bow down. Corporate worship on Sunday then becomes this divine invitation from God where we can rest, we can fill ourselves back up. And note that I said corporate. Remember, God created us to be in community. We are supposed to worship in community. That just blows my mind. So how are we supposed to approach worship? Let's look at a few examples from the Bible. Remember, I said this would be text heavy. We're going to go through and look at some examples that the Bible has laid out for us. In ancient times, worship and prayer had a broader meaning than what we know today. We look at it simply as a means of communicating with God, but in ancient times, it also involved action, real physical action. So sin was brought into God's perfect creation. Man needed a means of restoring the relationship with God that had been broken. The first offering that we see is with Cain and Abel. Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the land. Abel brought the very best fat portions from some of his firstborn flock, and Cain brought an agricultural offering. That seems perfectly acceptable, right? What's wrong with this picture? They both brought an offering, so why did God accept Abel's but not Cain's? Cain brought fruit and vegetation from the land, but Abel brought the very best of his labors. Not only did he offer God several of the firstborn from his flock, in addition, Abel offered God the very best portions of those firstborn from that flock. He didn't keep any for himself. This offering came at a cost to Abel, whereas Cain's offering was not the first fruits. Cain did offer something, but it didn't have the same cost attached to it. Cain did not honor God with his very best. So the message here is that a good and pleasing offering to God, or an act of worship, needs to come at a cost to the individual. In the Old Testament, life is represented through blood. A pure sacrifice could atone for our sins and bring us back into communion with God. Jesus would eventually fulfill God's redemptive plan for mankind, but this was before Jesus walked among us. A pure sacrifice was considered an act of worship towards God, and the Hebrew word for that is sahach. That's a hard one to say. But sahach means to bow down, to show respect or reverence, to pay homage or to worship. So the first time we see this word used in the Old Testament is when God asks Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. Abraham does not question God. Instead, he sets out on a journey up the mountain. It must have been a really difficult journey for Abraham. Can you imagine the son that you've been waiting for all this time, and God asks you to sacrifice him? But Abraham does that willingly. He goes up the mountain. I'm certain that he is torn inside. He builds an altar. And as he is preparing to do what God has asked for him, all of a sudden God provides a ram that was caught in the bushes. So Abraham and Isaac together sacrifice and worship God together. God provided because Abraham did not question. God honored his commitment, his heart, his love by providing another pure sacrifice. So Matthew 10:37 says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." God demands our all. He does not want us to worship other idols. He wants us to worship him. God honored that dedication with the ram to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. And together, they participated in sahah towards God. So now let's look at Exodus and the rescuing of Israel from slavery to Egypt. Israel, God's chosen people, had been taken captive in Egypt for over 400 years. Here, the Israelites were forced to do labor day and night. They were made to build bricks for Pharaoh's city and Pharaoh's expansion. Pharaoh had this never-ending need for more, more, more. And the Israelites were tasked to build bricks so that he could have more, more, more. But the Israelites found it very difficult to maintain reverence in that kind of condition. They found it very difficult to worship God on the Sabbath because they were often asked to work on the Sabbath. It was countercultural. And God heard their cries, and through Moses, God leads them to the Red Sea. He rescues them. God parts the Red Sea and rescues the Israelites, and the Egyptians that were chasing them are then covered with water as the sea goes back to normal. And on the other side, the Israelites are so overcome with joy and worship and gratitude that they fall on their knees. And the Bible, it's Genesis 15. It is often referred to as the Song of Moses. The Israelites cry out in the first recorded song of worship in the Bible, and they cry out to God because they just don't know what else to do. They're so overcome. Then we see a new act of worship on top of Mount Sinai. Here, God offers a covenant to Israel and claims these former slaves as his chosen people, a treasured possession, holy nation. God is inviting Israel to join him on his global mission of redemption for fallen creation. God wants to bring us back to Genesis 1 and 2. Are you starting to see the pattern? God is constantly drawing us near to him, constantly asking us to redeem fallen creation. God wants us to live in Genesis 1 and 2. So here, Moses is instructed to take the commandments to the people and instruct them how to worship and how to behave like the people of God. The covenant laid out that Israel was to offer sacrifices on the altar, observe three festivals over the course of a year, and observe a Sabbath. Sinai shows us biblically that worship is never on our terms. Let me say that again. Worship is never on our terms. It is solely on God's. And here God is laying out sort of a prescription for what the people are supposed to do. It's a divine invitation from God to enter into this conversation that we call worship. Scripturally, we see that worship was designed to allow Israel to recall, to relive, and to commemorate God's redemptive historical work in the world. It is the same for us today. We live under a new covenant because Jesus came and he became our sacrificial lamb and shed his blood for us. Therefore, our worship helps us to remember the covenant that was written in Jesus' blood. So just like the Israelites at Sinai, we are supposed to recall, relive, and commemorate all that God has done for us. King David, a man after God's own heart. We have an entire book of the Bible called the Psalms. They are the songs from King David's heart. He takes everything to God: joy, lament, sorrow, fear, courage, even his doubts. Many times these psalms would be set to music. They're the cries of his heart. We see David's inner thought reel being expressed out loud to God. This is what God longs for. He longs for our deepest thoughts to be shared with him, for us to proclaim his majesty and to remember his wonderful works. Daniel, another wonderful example of worship. People prayed and worshiped. Daniel prayed and worshiped to God despite the culture and the consequences because he longed to be close to God. Here we see as Daniel leans into God, God leans into Daniel. Remember, Daniel's worship came at a cost to him that almost took his life. The people opposed to him and his religion wanted him executed because of his faith and his worship of God. So Daniel drew close to God, God drew close to Daniel, and when Daniel was put into the fire for execution, God protected him, and that allowed Daniel to walk out untouched. What a beautiful proclamation of God. In Acts, we see the early church beginning to form. They called themselves the Way, and their services were conducted rather loosely. People would bring a song, read passages from the Tanakh, that was the Old Testament. They brought a word that expanded on a particular reading, prayers, or food. And I just want to offer a quick note on why they felt the need that the Word of God needed to be taught. The disciples were first Jewish boys, right? Before following Jesus, they had been raised as Jewish boys. They knew the Torah well. They knew the scriptures. They had a front row seat to all that Jesus had done, yet still they were slow to understand Jesus' message and God's redemptive plan. The resurrection and the Word of God combine in the Bible to illustrate the reality of the realization of God's promise. They were slow to grasp Jesus' true promise and the full meaning of his message because they were slow to put all the pieces of scripture together with what they were seeing. If it was hard for the disciples who had a front row seat, how much harder is it for us? This is why they felt that it was important for us to teach the Word of God. So we can see that the early church had no formula for worship. It was just kind of a loose gathering. But it is important to note that gathering at all came at great cost to them. You see, Jesus had just been crucified on the cross. The Romans did not want Christianity to survive. So gathering in Jesus' name was dangerous. It was very dangerous. There's also an economic disparity to Jesus' followers. Some were very well off, some were not. But they all brought freely. Worship came at a cost to each one of them. But they brought freely, and they worshiped together out of joy. And finally, in the Bible, the book of Revelation shows us the ultimate beautiful picture of what worship looks like in heaven. We see gathered around the throne four creatures, 24 elders, all falling before the Lamb of God, along with thousands of angels and all creation proclaiming praise to God. Praise, honor, glory, and power to Jesus forever and ever. So friends, worship is part of our call. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We are called to honor God. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Community worship is a divine invitation from God. Let me say that again. Worship is a divine invitation from God. God Himself. He created us to be in relationship with Him. When sin entered into the equation, God went to a lot of trouble to create a pathway back to reconciliation with Him through our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. The resurrection serves as the basis for our being able to receive the many blessings of grace God gives His children. Remember, we've already discussed that God calls us His children through adoption. God has invited humans into a relationship where we can talk with Him, praise Him, remember what He has done for us, be comforted by Him, and listen to Him. Jesus references this Himself in John 4:23-34. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will call the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Worship is a dialogue between us and God, and God in us. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. So we've already discussed that when the early church met, there was no order for worship. People just brought what was on their heart. They also brought whatever they had to share. Each gathering had a time of remembrance around the table. This is our table today. But in ancient times, the table was a very important element to the early church. You see, the table was the place for fellowship in this ancient culture. Here, families and friends gathered around to share time with each other. They, like us, were scattered, doing work throughout the week, hard work. So when they met around a meal, it was very important. It was a time for them to slow down. It was a time for them to reconnect. It was a time for community. So it was also a time when Jesus was heard and where His presence came across most intimately. So we can see the table represented community, fellowship, and intimacy. The night before His crucifixion, Jesus shared one last meal with His disciples. There He broke the bread and told them whenever they did this to do it in remembrance of Him. And He took the cup and said, whenever you do this in remembrance of Me. So in one moment, Jesus gave us this beautiful means of remembering the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. A way of drawing closer to Him. Remember, James 4:8 says, come near to God, and God will come near to you. Communion is a holy sacrament that Jesus left with us to draw closer to Him. And do not miss the importance of the table from ancient culture. The table was shared in community. Communion is to be shared in community. We are to worship in community. So what are we to do with all of this? How are we to worship God? And what does God want from us in our worship? I believe we can gain an understanding of our worship from Jesus Himself. If we look to the Emmaus encounter as a clue for what Jesus intended worship to be, that's in Luke 24:15-34. Let's read it together. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. Do not Messiah have suffered these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' This is the word of God for the people of God." So here we see the two travelers were lost and upset by all they had just witnessed. And we see Jesus seeking them out, revealing himself to them and helping them to understand the truth. Rory Nolan says of this encounter, "Their eyes were opened, their hearts were stirred, they were forever changed." We see in this encounter Jesus gathering the two disciples in conversation. He shares his word and explains its meaning. Then they share a meal together where Jesus reveals himself through the breaking of bread. The two are forever changed by this realization in the encounter, and they rush off to share the good news. So we can see through this encounter four distinct parts of worship that this journey Jesus took with Cleopas and his companion. We see that first Jesus gathers them. Next, Jesus presents the word and explains the scripture. Then they have a moment at the table, a moment of community together and remembrance, and they remember. And then there is ascending. So let's break these four parts down. Jesus came together with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Here we see Jesus calling us into community. That's the gather portion of this. In modern day America, many of us view faith as a personal journey. We view it as a very private experience. We come to church, but we don't often appreciate that the church is God's bride. God wanted us to gather corporately. We know the Bible clearly states that we are to love one another, we're to care for the sick, for the poor, for the imprisoned. But here, Jesus is modeling to us how we are supposed to worship together. God is the one who summons us from our scattered individual lives, and he gathers us in one place to meet with him. The gathering is our time to leave the outside world behind and focus solely on Jesus. In the Word, Jesus shares the scripture with the two men and all the evidence that had been foretold about him. The men were so engaged, and they conversed with Jesus all the way to their destination. When they reached where they were traveling to, they longed for more, and they invited Jesus to come with them. Cleopas and his friend were so engrossed with what Jesus had to say, they did not want it to end. Have you ever felt this way about learning the Word of God? Or have you just wished that it would be over quickly so that you could get on to the next thing? Honestly, a lot of us approach it that way sometimes because our to-do list is so endless. But God here is hoping that we are so engrossed and that we find joy in the words that he has prepared. The table. Note that the table in the text, Jesus shares a meal with his fellow travelers. The whole gathering is pointing to that moment, to this moment. They are sharing a meal, and they are full of joy. When Jesus breaks the bread, they immediately know who it is. Their eyes are opened. Their hearts are bursting. This is a response to the Word, and it completes this dialogue with God. God shares his Word. The table allows us to have an action back towards God. Through the Word, God speaks to us, and through the table, we have the opportunity to respond back. Sending, the two men can hardly even contain themselves. The text says as they talked with each other, their hearts were burning within them. The men immediately get up and they run to Jerusalem to tell the others what had happened. They were sent with a story and a message to share, and they shared it with anyone who would listen. The God who gathers us then sends us out. I stand here today because of worship within community. I do not have a flashy salvation story. I came to faith as a young girl at Vacation Bible School, but I didn't feel different like my Bible teachers told me I would. So I rededicated my life a couple years later, and then again at Youth for Christ camp. I was looking for some great feeling, this moment that I knew I was a child of God. But the truth is, like Charlotte told us a few weeks ago, I was saved. But I didn't know how to live in the kingdom and experience the fullness of God. This is a gift that we get to enjoy here on earth. And at 16, I decided to come to Community Covenant. I wanted to visit this youth group because they had something that I wanted. They had community. They were friends. They cared for each other outside of church. They talked about God. They did Christian activities. They had fun together, and I wanted to be a part of that. But what I got, community, what I got was so much more. My family decided to join me and make Community Covenant their home, and gradually I became more involved. I started singing for occasional services, volunteering in the community with the youth group, and becoming a part of this church. This church bringing me in and incorporating me into the life of the body taught me how to be alive in Christ. Because I was alive, I was bursting at the seams. I wanted to tell anyone who would listen. Do you see how this all starts to come together? Genesis 1 and 2, God had a plan for creation. God created us in his own image. He calls us to adoption through sonship. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. Sin enters the world. We turn away from God. God goes to such great lengths to draw us back to him. Jesus becomes our Passover lamb. Jesus gives us this template for worship, gather together, preach the word, sing songs together, edify each other, eat at the table together, and then go. Be about my work Monday through Saturday. You are my people. You are a Sunday people, and I have given you Sunday to fill up, to renew, and then go. So we've learned a lot today about God and how he longs to be close to each one of us. We've learned that we're called to worship. We've learned that worship should cost us something. In today's context, that means being countercultural. I know that's really uncomfortable. I get it. Sometimes that means we must make God the priority. We all worship something. This year, Kansas City hosted a playoff game. That game had predicted bitter cold temperatures, snow, life-threatening conditions if exposed to the cold for too long. Yet thousands decided to brave the cold and go watch the Chiefs on the road to the Super Bowl. There were some consequences to that choice, weren't there? Some people got a little bit of frostbite. Some people got very cold. But sometimes worshiping something has cost to it, doesn't it? Have you ever been to a Taylor Swift concert? If you're lucky enough to secure a ticket, they can cost a lot. You are then lucky enough to sit in a stadium with thousands of screaming fans. Oh my goodness. It's a little hard for me to imagine, but the noise in there must be incredible. I know a lot of people who religiously follow Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter and Facebook, all those social media platforms, and they can't imagine going a day without interacting with their social media platforms. There are many of us who follow fashion and are constantly reinventing ourselves with the latest, greatest trend from the runway. Can you imagine this next one? I mean, like, for real. Do you want to run out and buy that? It could be your new look. Many of us chase money. We chase our families. We chase love. We chase feelings. These are all forms of worship. They have all become our modern day idols. I'm not saying that any of this is wrong. I'm really not. What I am asking is, how do we approach the worship of our God and Savior? Do we approach it with the same amount of enthusiasm? Friends, this is a divine invitation from God himself. Do we treat it that way? What happens when you walk through the doors to this sanctuary? This is God's house. Do we treat it that way? Or do we think of it just as a place that we come and we sing some songs, we hear some words, we pray, and then we leave and go on about the rest of our day that's running in the back of our mind? Do we leave our thought reel at the door for the remainder of what we're going to do on Sunday morning? Or are we consumed with what we're going to do when we leave church? Do we miss the truth of what's happening in this worship center? I will leave you with this quote from Roy Noland. For worship to be as glorious as it should be, for it to lift people out of their mundane cares and fill them with adoration and praise, for it to be the life-defining experience it was designed to be, It must be inspired by a vision so great and so glorious that what we call worship will be transformed. If we're honest, friends, we live life with very little margin. Our heads with filled with endless to-do lists, errands to run, jobs to do, places to be, practices and games to get to, meals to prepare that we have to rush through, all so that we can do it again the next day. God wants us to slow down. God wants us to long for Him. He wants us to genuinely connect with Him. He wants us to remember Him through acts of worship like coming to church, participating in corporate worship, gathering together at the table, praying, studying the Word, and edifying each other. He wants us to treat this room like it's different. It's more than just a building. It's more than four walls. God has extended you, us, a divine invitation. Will you accept it? A divine invitation where we are all to have a conversation with God, an encounter that allows us to recall, relive, and commemorate all that God has done for us. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up and exit the worship center. I know this is different and not normal for us. I'm going to ask you to get up and exit through the east and the west doors. The ushers will direct you where to go. I want this to be a time of silent reflection for you. Take a moment. Thank God for all He has done for you and for mankind. Then ask God to open your heart. Ask Him to do that for you. Spend a minute contemplating on God's majesty and goodness. And then as you come back into the worship center, you will be given communion elements. If you have difficulty walking, please just stay in your seat. We will make sure that you get communion elements and they will be delivered to you. But when you come through the doors to re-enter, I want you to leave your to-do list at the door. I want you to look at the door frame and know that you are entering a holy place. This is a sacred place, a place where God dwells and meets with us, a place where His presence is alive. He is good. The psalmist says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Once we are all together again, we will take communion together. We will sit with the beauty of the table and the gift it offers to each one of us. We will end with a song of worship together. You know it well. Close your eyes. Imagine God delighting in the sound of this room. Then we will receive a blessing in ascending. As this happens, know that the blessing is for you. But the sending is your call to go out into the world for six more days. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. And then we get to come back here next Sunday and fill up in His presence again. Remember, worship is a divine invitation where we can recall, relive, and commemorate all that God has done for us. Are you ready to accept that invitation?